The following is a message by Pastor Greg Johnson, Senior Pastor of the Mission Church and Founder of Global Leadership Training. More of Pastor Greg's ministry material, including sermon downloads and his latest books, are available at www.missionchurch.com. We also invite you to visit globalleadershiptraining.org for a list of upcoming leadership conferences. While there, you may also want to check out leadershipteachingmagazine.com for free downloads of important resources for leaders.
All right, take your Bible, turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We come to Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, a very significant day in the history of the church, where after the Holy Spirit has fallen on the church, and the believers were filled with the power of God's Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. The people of that city were amazed at what had happened. And they asked Peter, "What's going on? What's happening here?" And Peter began to preach the gospel to them. And after Peter preached a powerful sermon about God's promise of eternal life through Jesus' death and burial and resurrection, we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, where when the people of the city heard this, it says they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do now that we've heard about Jesus Christ, God the Son, who was nailed to the cross and who rose from the dead, and we're hearing about God's offer of eternal life? What should we do?" And Peter said to them in verse 38, he said, "Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Hallelujah. And then we see in verse 41 how 3,000 people received Christ. 3,000 people were baptized in water. How many have liked to have been there that day? That would have been an awesome thing to see. Praise God. Today I want to begin a series simply called Basic Training. Basic Training, Requirements of a Bible-Based Life. That's right, I said requirements. Everybody say requirements. Requirements. You know, requirements are a way of life. When you get a job, you realize something, that if you're going to keep that job, you're going to have to fulfill certain requirements, right? If you go to school, you join a course or a class, whatever, you're going to have to fulfill certain requirements to stay on that course and to pass that course, right? Or if you join the military, you understand when you show up at boot camp or basic training, there are going to be certain requirements that you're going to have to fulfill to pass that, right? Well, listen, it's no different with serving Jesus Christ. When you come to Christ, realize that there are certain requirements that we have to fulfill as disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to talk about today and for the next few weeks. But today I want to focus on that first, most basic requirement of following Jesus. And what I'm talking about is water baptism. You missed a good place to say amen there. And maybe it's because we don't fully understand how exciting and how significant and how important water baptism is. But I want you to know something, that in the early church, in the New Testament church, there was no such thing as an unbaptized Christian. No such thing as an unbaptized Christian. So let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. Lord, I want to thank you, God, for water baptism. I want to thank you, Lord, for the privilege, Lord, of being able to celebrate the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Lord, in a tangible way. Lord, and to celebrate our personal identification with this work of Christ on the cross and his resurrection. I pray, God, that today you'll open our understanding and help us to see why this is so important. And Lord, if there be any here today that are followers of Christ but have not taken this step of water baptism, Lord, may you draw them today. May you help them to understand what a privilege, what an honor, what an opportunity this is. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It is a basic requirement of following Christ, water baptism. We see in the Gospel of John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, how it says that Jesus baptized his followers. In fact, it says that Jesus, through his disciples, baptized more people than did John the Baptist. And then we see in Matthew 28, verse 19, it says that Jesus commands that all who follow him, whoever they are and wherever in the world they may live, everyone is expected to be baptized. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. In fact, as you read through the Bible, through the New Testament, you will see that every local church in the New Testament emphasized and taught people that they needed to be baptized. We see it beginning there at the church in Jerusalem, where 3,000 people were saved and then were baptized. We see it in Acts chapter 8 at the church of Samaria, where people believed, they received Christ, and they were baptized, both men and women. Then we see in Acts chapter 10, the church at Caesarea, where Peter commanded them to be baptized. Then we see in Acts chapter 16, the church at Philippi, where Lydia and the Philippian jailer were baptized. And again, we see the church at Corinth in Acts chapter 18, where Paul preached and people believed and received Christ and they were baptized. And then the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, where Paul rebaptized the followers of John the Baptist in the name of Jesus Christ. And I could go on and on. I could talk about the church at Colossae and I could talk about the church at Rome. But what we realize here is that in the New Testament, there was no such thing as an unbaptized Christian. No such thing. But unfortunately, today, there is a great population in the church. People who claim to be following Christ, claim to be loving Christ, claim to be obeying Christ, but they have never obeyed this command to be water baptized. And that's why we're talking about this today, because we are a Bible-believing church. We are a people who believe that God's Word is relevant for us today. And we base our beliefs not on man's opinion and not on the traditions of the church. We base our faith, our conduct, our practices, our beliefs on what the Bible, the Word of God, says. And let's make this very clear. Let me be very clear. We see in the Bible, water baptism is not an option. It is a command. Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized. How many be baptized? Every one of you. Not just those of you who feel like it. Not just those of you who, you have that kind of preference and you're outgoing like. No, he said, everyone, let every one of you repent and be baptized. So understand something. If you have not been baptized in water, according to the command of Scripture, that means that there is an area of your life that is unsurrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There is an area in your soul that is unsubmitted to and even in rebellion to God's Word. Listen, if you've not been baptized in water, you are missing out on the privilege, the awesome opportunity of demonstrating to God that you love Him and that you serve Him and that you obey Him in a way that He calls us to demonstrate this. A lot of people saying, well, I love God, I'm serving Him my own way and I'm showing Him. No, no, no. He has given us that first step of obedience that we are to take as His followers to demonstrate, yes, I am sincere, I am genuine, I am a follower, a disciple, and I am obedient to Jesus Christ. Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 5, we have a classic passage on baptism and what it means to us as Christians. And I want to take Romans 6, verses 3 through 5, I want to take it apart a little bit and help us to go a little deeper and what it means to be water baptized and why it is so significant to us. So Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, it says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, as we look at this passage here, the first thing to notice is this. Baptism, water baptism, is assumed. Did you get that? For all the followers and disciples and people who claim to be of Jesus Christ, water baptism is assumed. Paul did not say, if you feel like being baptized, or if you decide to be baptized, or if you want to be baptized. He said, we were baptized into Christ. We were baptized into his death. We were buried with him through baptism. Now, I don't know where we ever got this idea today that we could serve God our own way, on our own terms, according to our own preferences, but my friend, that is not true. That is a lie of the devil. We do not follow Jesus on our own terms. How many get that? Right? When we come to Christ, we come to him as Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. And the Bible tells us that if he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. He is the only way Jesus knows how to be with you is to be your Lord. He doesn't know any other way. Any other way would be against it. It's against his nature to sit in the back seat. He's not a back seat driver. It's against his nature to sit in the passenger seat. He doesn't sit. There's only one way Jesus is going to get into your car, and that's if he sits on the driver's seat behind the steering wheel in control, right? Jesus is Lord, right? It doesn't work any other way. Doesn't work any other way. I mean, listen, try showing up for work tomorrow, serving your boss the way some of us serve Jesus. Try and tell your boss, well, boss, yeah, I know I want to work here, I'll do this, and I'll do that, but don't ask me to do that over there. Right? How many of you would have a job on Tuesday? Not too many of you, right? Right? Or let's say you're on a team, an athletic team. Try showing up to practice tomorrow and telling your coach, well, coach, I don't mind running some sprints and I don't mind a little weight training, but don't ask me to do any push-ups, okay? Because I'm not doing push-ups, all right? You wouldn't be on that team very long. Or try telling your teacher who's running that class that you're in. Or when the police officer pulls you over and wants to see your license and your registration and your insurance card, right? And tell him, well, I don't do that. See how well that goes over, right? We understand there are certain requirements. There are certain things we just have to adhere to if we want the privileges of those things. And why do we think that it's any different with Jesus Christ? Why do we think that we can come to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the mighty God, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, and dictate to him how we will serve him and limitations and restrictions that we will put on the claims that he has on our lives? Listen, my friend, listen, I say this because I love you and I care about you. If that's your attitude, if you're coming to Jesus, telling him how you're going to serve him and what you're going to do and what you're not going to do, listen, you may be here in the church, but you are not a Christian. You may be able to sing songs and worship, but you are not saved. If Jesus is not Lord of all, he is not. If he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. And Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you don't do the things that I say? Luke 6:46. It's the only way Jesus comes into our lives. And we need to understand something, that water baptism, he didn't just give that as a suggestion. It isn't just a nice filler. It isn't something that we put together in a church so we can have these beautiful services. Water baptism is one of the most important, most significant acts of obedience. Everyone say obedience. Obedience. That we can give to Jesus Christ. Why is that? Why is water baptism so important? Because water baptism is a valuable symbol in the heart of God. It is a symbol. It's not a sacrament, which means that it does not provide any special grace or power or privilege in our life. But it is a symbol, and it is a symbol that God has said is important to him and a symbol that he wants to see in our lives. It is a symbol of your love and your dedication to Christ. Now, I know what some of you might be thinking. You might be thinking, well, Pastor Greg, I love God. And he knows in my heart that I love him. I don't need baptism to prove that. Oh, really? No, I don't need baptism. I don't need to prove. I don't need to have some public ceremony of being baptized in water for him to know that I love him. And serve. He knows my heart. He knows that I love him. I don't need these symbols. Well, let me ask you a question. How many know what this is here on my ring finger of my left hand? How many know what that is? That's a wedding ring, right? And how many know what that means? You're not going to get in trouble if you try this one, okay? It means that I'm married. It means that I have a wife. It means that I have one wife, because I only have one ring. I don't have two rings. I have one wife, right? Now, what do you think my wife would say if I told her, honey, you know I love you. You know in my heart I am devoted to you. But I'm really tired of wearing this ring. I don't think I need to wear this ring. I don't need, let me get rid of this, because you know in my heart that I love you. How many know my wife? Okay. For a Christian to say that they don't want to be baptized because, well, Jesus is in my heart and he knows that I love him in my heart is like a man telling a woman, I don't need to wear some ring. In fact, I don't need to have some public ceremony to pledge and demonstrate my devotion to you. I don't need some guy there to lead us in our vows and our pledges together because I'm married to you in my heart. In the New Testament, there is no such thing as an unbaptized Christian. That's like saying I'm an unmarried husband. It just doesn't make sense. The symbol of water baptism is our wedding ring. The ceremony of water baptism is our wedding ceremony to Jesus Christ. And the Bible says we are the bride of Christ. And it's through baptism in water that we proclaim who Jesus is, what he did, and how we have personally identified and taken ownership of that act in our own lives. This becomes a little clearer when we look closer at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Water baptism shows us three symbols that are revealed here in Romans chapter 6. Water baptism is a burial, water baptism is a resurrection, and water baptism is a proclamation. Hallelujah. First of all, water baptism is a burial. We see it there in verse 4. It says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. We were buried with him. Water baptism, understand this, when a person is water baptized, and they are put down in the water, and buried under the water, that act of being buried under the water is a portrayal. It is actually a reenactment of the death and the burial of Jesus Christ. And this is why the water baptism symbol is so significant to God. Because every time a person, a convert, is baptized in water, God is seeing in his eye, he sees a reenactment, a portrayal, a drama falling out again of the death and the burial of Jesus Christ. And this reenactment, this portrayal, this drama that is being demonstrated is pleasing to the heart of God. It pleases God. It pleases God. How could this please God? And why would God want to see this portrayal of the death and burial of his only begotten Son over and over and over? Why would God want to be reminded of that horrible event again and again and again? Well, let's not forget that Isaiah 53 verse 10 says that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Yes, it was a horrible event where Jesus was beaten, and he was whipped, and the crown of thorns was pressed upon his brow, and the nails into his hands and his feet, and the spear thrust in. Yes, it was hard. Yes, the Lord bruised him, but the Bible says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so He opened not His mouth. And they made His grave with the wicked, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Why? How could it please the Lord to bruise His Son? Because in bruising Him, in chastising Him, in punishing Him, He was providing redemption to us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you realize that the act of water baptism is an act of worship and praise unto God, in that it blesses the heart of... You know, worship is not about us. How many understand that? So many people have this idea that in worship they're supposed to get blessed, and God's supposed to touch them and minister to them and touch them. But worship's not about me getting blessed. Worship is about me blessing God. Worship is not about me getting ministered. Worship is about me ministering to Him. Worship is not about God touching me. Worship is about me touching God. That's what worship is all about. And water baptism is not about what you like or what you prefer or what you even want. Water baptism is an act where we bless the heart of God and we minister to God. It's a ministry to the Lord. You see, it blesses the heart of God because in baptism, you as an individual, you are affirming the necessity and the value of the death of His Son. As you allow yourself to be buried in that water, as you allow someone to put their hands on you and to put you down in that water, you are reenacting the burial of Christ, but you're putting yourself in that role. You're saying, yes, this is a portrayal of how Jesus died and was buried, but He did it for me. I'm now putting myself in that role because He did it as a substitute for me. And what you're saying as you're putting buried in that water, you're saying, it was my sin that buried Christ in the grave. It was my sin that sent Him to the cross. It was my sin for which He died. You're reenacting the death of the Son of God, but you're doing it in a way that says, this death was not for nothing. It was for me. It was my guilt that He died for. It was my sin that He was buried for. It was this burial of my body in water is an expression of my faith in what Jesus did for me on the cross. Hallelujah. Jesus died and was buried for me in my place. And that's what you're acknowledging when you put yourself in that role of the one who's being buried in water. But it's more than that. It's not just saying that, yes, I affirm and I accept Christ's death and burial on my behalf. Water baptism is also saying that I am being buried with Him because I am dead myself. Because I have died. That old man, that person that I was, that sinner, that thief, that liar, that carnal person is dead in Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. In Colossians 3:5, it says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. In other words, as I'm baptized and I'm buried, I'm saying not only was Jesus put to death and buried, that old man for whom He died, he also is being put to death and has been buried. Peter said to everyone who would follow Christ, he said, repent and be baptized. If you look at that word repentance in the Greek, you'll see it's a directional term. It indicates going in a certain direction. It was actually a nautical term. It talks about ships and the way ships would sail. And a ship would be going in a certain direction and then it would repent. It would turn from that direction. It would do a 180 and go in a totally different direction. And that's what Peter was saying. He was saying, repent. He's saying, if you're going to follow Jesus, you need to do a 180. That your life needs to change. That no longer should you be that man who's walking after alcohol, who's walking after tobacco, who's walking after drugs, who's walking after perversion and sex and pornography and racism and hatred and bigotry and anger and bitterness. But instead, that man, that sinful man should die, should be put to death. And now you need to order your conduct aright and do a 180 and move your life in a new direction towards Jesus Christ. That's what repentance is. And water baptism. Water, you know what water baptism is? Water baptism is the funeral in which we bury that old man. Hallelujah. What do we do when somebody dies? We have a funeral. We have a public recognition that that life came to an end, where we all gather and we say goodbye, right? And a celebration that he's in a new life. Well, that's what water baptism is. It's a funeral. It's a funeral for that old man. We're all saying goodbye to that old sinner. We're saying goodbye to that old carnal man. We're saying goodbye to that person. We're saying, that guy is dead. He's dead and he's never to rise again. He's dead. We're done with him. Say your goodbyes, because the old Greg Johnson, you'll never see him again. Hallelujah. That old thief, that old liar, he's gone. He's dead and buried. Praise God. Hallelujah. So on May 8th, Wednesday night, May 8th, we're going to have a funeral. We're going to have a lot of funerals. We're going to have a lot of burials. Hallelujah. We're going to have a bunch of people burying that old man. Amen? Hallelujah. That doesn't mean I'm going to hold you under, too, so don't get worried about it. Some people say, Pastor Greg, how long are you going to hold me under there? Because I'll say, well, for you, I don't know. It could be, but it doesn't work that way. It's just a symbol. It's just a symbol. We'll gently put you down, and then we'll bring you right up. Hallelujah. And in that, you're indicating that that old man is dead and buried and gone. It's a burial. It's a funeral. Hallelujah. How many are going to come to a funeral on May 8th here at the Mission Church? It's going to be an awesome night. And not only is water baptism a burial. What'd I say? May 1st. Where's that in the Bible? May 1st. How many are coming May 1st for a funeral? All right, so not only is water baptism a burial, water baptism is also a resurrection. Hallelujah. It's also a resurrection, and this is the good news, because what was dead comes alive in Christ. In Romans 6:4, it says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in, say with me, walk in newness of life. Now, just as being put under the water, just as being buried under the water symbolizes Christ's burial in the grave, so also does being raised up out of the water symbolize his resurrection from the grave. Now listen, the death and the burial means nothing without the resurrection. There's got to be a resurrection, right? The resurrection is even more significant than his death and his burial. The Bible tells us that while Jesus was in the tomb, that the soul of Jesus Christ went before the throne of God and offered his blood as an atonement for the guilt of mankind. Hebrews 9:12 says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Praise God. When Jesus stepped out of the tomb on that third day, it was the bold proclamation of heaven that the sacrifice of his blood for our sin was accepted as an atonement. Hallelujah! Listen, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, that would mean that God did not accept his blood as our atonement. And that would mean that Jesus would still be in Hades. He'd still be there because he died with the guilt of mankind. But the fact that he rose from the dead demonstrated that he is victorious over death, victorious over hell, victorious over the grave, victorious over our sin, victorious over our guilt, and has restored us back to fellowship with God. Hallelujah. And that's what water baptism demonstrates. Not only is it a burial of that man of sin, but it's a resurrection into newness of life with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It never gets old, right? A new creation. Hallelujah. I've been saved since 1981, and I feel like a new creation every day. Every day. Hallelujah. That God, every day to wake up with the reality that God is with me every day, that mercy and truth shall follow me all the days of my life, that even though I may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't need to fear any evil because He is with me. Hallelujah. He's with me. A new creation, not separated from God because of my sin, but in fellowship with Him every day. Hallelujah. He's my healer. He's my provider. He's my father. Hallelujah. He's my comforter. He's my victory. He's my deliverance. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my strong tower. He's my leader. He's my guidance. Hallelujah. A new creation in Christ. How many remember? How many remember? Can you remember? Can you remember when you first received Christ into your life? Can anybody remember that day? Wasn't that an awesome day? Hallelujah. I'll never forget it. September 2nd, 1981. How many remember 1981? How many have repressed the whole 80s are just like, don't even, big hair and loud colors, and I don't even want to go there, right? But I remember it. I remember it like it was yesterday. Hallelujah. I remember being at one of my friend's house. I was there, the three of us, we were unsaved, the three of us, that is my friend's house. How many know what unsaved means? It means lost. It means that you're a sinner. It means that you're on your way to an eternity without God. And while we were there this evening, this one night on September 1st, three more of my friends came to visit us at that house because they knew we would be there. We saw them earlier in the day and told them we were hanging out. And they came. And these three guys, they were saved. Hallelujah. How many know what it means to be saved? It means that you are not lost. It means that you have been found. It means that you have Jesus Christ in your life and you have no fear of the penalty of eternal punishment because you know that your sins have been taken away. Hallelujah. And you have the assurance of eternal life. So a knock came to the door there on that night, and we opened the door and we let him in, and for the next 2 or 3 hours, our three friends began to preach Jesus to us. I mean, they just started preaching Jesus to us. And they asked us, they said, now do you want to receive Jesus into your life? Because we'll pray with you right now. And I said, no. I said, because you guys are crazy. You're fanatics. I said, maybe after I get out of college, maybe after I get married and settle down, maybe, but I'm having too much fun right now, quite frankly. At least I thought. So I walked away from them, and I went out and sat in my car, and I'll never forget, sitting there in my 68 Chevelle Malibu, sitting there and putting my hands on the steering wheel, and the fear of God came over me, because I realized what I had done. I had rejected the truth. And the fear of God came on me, and I didn't even understand it all. And in that moment, I prayed a prayer. I uttered a prayer. I didn't even know how to pray, but I uttered a prayer. I said, God, don't let me die before I get home. That's what I said. Because I knew if I were to die, I'd spend eternity in hell. And I said, God, don't let me die before I get home. When I got home, I remember I went up my room, and I got in bed, and it was late one night, and I got in bed, and I still didn't understand all this gospel stuff, this Jesus stuff, but I remember laying in bed thinking, I'm lost. I'm lost. If I die, I'll be lost for eternity. And I remember the weight of my sin became a living reality to me, and tears began to well up in my eyes, and laying there in my bed, 17 years old, I just began to weep. And I began to cry out to God. And I said, I don't even understand how to do this. But Jesus, if you're real, come into my life and save me. Hallelujah. And I remember the presence. Hallelujah. Just like it was yesterday. The presence of God filling my bedroom as a 17-year-old kid who didn't have a clue about the gospel but knew he was lost, but knew that Jesus loved him and would save his soul. And I asked Jesus to come into my life. Hallelujah. And the glory and the power and the presence of God hit my life. And then I woke up. I woke up in the morning. And I went to my friend Paul's house because we had a little painting business on the side. And I went to my friend Paul's house. Now, understand something. I wasn't one of your typical faithful churchgoers back then in 1981. I used to meet my friend Paul every morning. We would wake up with a bong. A what? Wait, did you just say gong? You would wake up with a gong? No, I did not say gong. I said bong. If you don't know what a bong is, that's good, and I'm not going to tell you. I know some of you good Christians are going to go to Google after church and be like, bong. So I woke him up to go to work. He got out of bed and he reached for the bong and he filled the bowl and he packed it down and he lit it. And he sucked it in. And then he... I'm sorry. I get caught up in my details and my stories here, I know. And he handed it to me. He handed it to me. And I was amazed. I was amazed by the fact that I didn't want it. You have to understand something, every morning, every day, all day long, okay? I didn't even want it. I mean, understand, my mission in life at 16, 17 years old was who had herb today that I could hang out with? Who was going to be my pal today, right? And here, he offered it to, and I didn't even, the desire was gone, the craving was gone, the lust was gone. I had been set free. Listen, the old man was dead. This is not just some theological figurativism. This is not some lofty philosophical theory. I'm talking about the power of God in your life, which is able to break the power of sin and put that old man to death and give you new life in Christ. Hallelujah. Set free. And I said, Paul, I don't even want it. I don't even want it. He said, what's wrong with you? I said, last night I got reborn again. That's what I said to him. I was so excited. I was so happy. I thought he'd be happy for me too. I said, yeah, I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life, Paul, and I don't even desire pot anymore. I didn't say hallelujah. I almost did here, but I didn't say that. I didn't even know what it meant. Sorry. Hallelujah. Set free. Now, there are other things I didn't get set free from immediately. I had to struggle through some stuff with tobacco and some other things. But, you know, sometimes God leaves some things in your life to help you to learn how to fight. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes God doesn't just take it all out of your life right away because he wants to learn us how to do warfare. He wants us to learn how to do battle, how to get strong, right? And so where there's some things I had to learn how to trust God and seek God and separate from and get sanctified and fill my mind with the word, right? But hallelujah, that old man, he was dead. That old man was dead in Christ. Hallelujah. Dead. And I wanted everyone to know. How many remember that? How many remember when you wanted to tell everybody, and you thought you were just so naive, you thought everyone would be happy for you too. I remember I went back to my high school. I was a senior in high school, and it had just started, and I went back there, had my little pocket Gideon's New Testament, King James Version. And I remember and back then, you know, they used to let us smoke in school, and, you know, didn't really care much about what was going on out there. I'm talking New Jersey now. This is down in Jersey. I know. You can pray for them. So, and I'd pick my Bible, and I'd go out where, man, they were all partying out there and doing everything. And I remember I went out there, as one guy's name was Christian. And I thought, well, if I'm going to witness to somebody, it might as well be somebody named Christian, right? So I went out to this guy, Christian. I started saying, and I opened it up to Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 3. I didn't know much about the Bible, but I knew that one. And I said, look, Christian, read this. What's it say? He said, I don't want to read that. I said, I'll read it for you. Except a man be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know what that means, Christian? That means unless you get reborn again, that means you're going to die and go to hell. You want to receive Jesus into your life? What do you think he said? He said, you're a maniac, get out of my face. But I wanted everyone to know. And that's what water baptism is about. That's what water baptism. It's not just a burial. It's not just a resurrection. It's a proclamation. Hallelujah. It's a proclamation. Listen, when you get baptized in water and you demonstrate, you portray and reenact the death and burial of Jesus Christ, and then you reenact His rising up from that burial, hallelujah, you realize that the Holy Ghost is going to use you to preach a sermon to everyone who's there. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because listen, you're supposed to invite your friends and your family. You're supposed to, that's what water baptism, listen, back then in the New Testament, when people would get baptized in water, it was a very public event. They'd go down to the River Jordan and the Sea of Galilee, and there were a lot of people down there. These were fishing communities. There was a lot of commerce and a lot of industry down there, right? And so I would imagine that, you know, people would be gathered there, and they'd see these crowds with Jesus or with John the Baptist, and they'd look over there and they'd say, hey, isn't that Peter over there with Jesus getting baptized? Look, there's Andrew, and there's James, right? And when they would get baptized, all their friends, all their co-workers, all their family members would know it. It was right out in the open. They didn't have a nice church building with a hidden baptismal tank like we have. It was right out in the marketplace where they would get baptized. Now, this kind of blows apart our modern idea that our faith is supposed to be private and personal. And there are some people that say that, well, you know, my faith is a private thing, it's a personal thing. But understand something, in the New Testament church, you were expected to make a public confession. A public confession. In fact, Jesus said in Mark 10:32, He said, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now listen, why did Jesus do this? Why did Jesus tell people, you've got to do something public? Was He trying to manipulate and control people? No. No. What He wanted to do is He wanted to separate the sheep from the goats. He wanted to separate the sincere from the insincere. He wanted people to be confronted with the reality of, do I really mean this thing? Am I serious about this Jesus? Am I serious about following Jesus Christ? And He wanted them to be confronted with that reality. Hallelujah. And that's what water baptism is going to do in some of us. It's going to confront us with that reality. Am I really obeying Christ? Or am I serving God on my own terms? Because listen, water baptism is typically that first step of obedience in our following Christ. It's the very next thing that we're called to do as converts in Christ. And if you've never been baptized in water, it's sad to say, but you have overstepped that first step of obedience that you were supposed to take. And that's not a good way to get started off with Jesus. How many understand what I'm talking about? Man, but May 1st. Everybody say May 1st. May 1st. You can back up a little bit, right? We're going to give you an opportunity to take that step that you needed to take. And listen, you can also invite somebody who needs Jesus. When you stop by that table there and you get the information about water baptism, we also have cards, little invite cards that you can hand out to your friends and your neighbors, your coworkers, whatever, family members. Because listen, you need to get people in here so that they can hear you proclaim that Jesus Christ is your Lord. People need to hear. Listen, people need to hear what Jesus has done in your life. Listen, God wants to use you to tell people about Jesus Christ. Now you might say, well, no, God's going to have to send somebody else. No, He's not sending somebody else. He sent you. He's not sending anybody else. He sent you. Get that idea out of you. That's a cop-out, okay? Just forget that. He sent you. He put you there with the life-changing power, a testimony of Jesus Christ, and the words of life. He's put you there, and He wants to use you. And my friend, I want to encourage you to invite somebody on May 1st to be here to watch you get baptized or watch somebody get baptized. Hallelujah. And God's going to speak to their life. God is going to speak to their life. Hallelujah. It's going to be awesome. They're going to hear testimony after testimony of the life power, transforming power of Jesus Christ. They're going to see people get baptized. Hallelujah. They're going to hear what God's done in your life. And they're going to hear the message of the gospel, and people are going to get saved. They're going to get saved. So listen, invite somebody on May 1st. Wednesday, May 1st. All right. Now, let me bring this to a close. Because there's a point I have to make before I wrap this up. A lot of people, when you start talking about water baptism, they say, well, I don't need to do that because I was baptized as an infant. I was sprinkled, or I was dipped, or I had water poured on me as an infant. I was baptized. Well, you weren't really baptized. You were sprinkleized. I don't mean any disrespect. And I understand there are a lot of churches, a lot of denominations, they have a certain ceremony for infants and they call it baptism, but it's not baptism. Okay? First of all, you need to understand something according to the Bible. Okay, and let's get this clear here. Now we're talking about the Bible here. All right? Not what I think, not what church tradition is, right? What the Bible says, right? The Bible tells us that an infant cannot be authentically baptized in water. Okay? Now, you can go through it if you want, but that's not the baptism that God recognizes. And we see this in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when Peter said, he said, repent and be baptized. What is repentance? It is a decision to change your mind, your direction, and your life. And last time I checked, an infant does not have the cognitive ability to decide to repent. And by the way, what are they going to repent of? Right? Another example is in Acts chapter 8 with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. This Ethiopian eunuch heard the gospel, wanted to get saved, wanted to get baptized, right? And so he saw the water there and he said to Philip, he said, look, here's a lot of water here. What hinders me from being baptized? And here's what Philip said. He said, if you believe with all of your heart in Jesus Christ, you may be baptized. That's the condition right there, right? To be baptized, you have to have the ability to exercise faith and repentance unto God. Faith and repentance unto God. So it might have been nice that your parents, your mom and your dad did that for you, but listen, your mom and your dad can't save you. They can't make a decision for you to follow Jesus. Only you can make that decision. And baptism is for people who've made that decision. Listen, your parents can't get you into heaven. There's no coupons. You can't get into heaven on somebody's coattails. All right? It's not going to be you and mommy and daddy standing before the throne of God. It's going to be you. By yourself. By yourself. And the decisions that you made, not what your parents made for you. And water baptism is a decision that you and you alone can make. Secondly, that's the first thing. The first thing is infants cannot be authentically baptized. Secondly, a biblical baptism is not a sprinkle, it is an immersion. An immersion, okay? Now, some churches, I know they will sprinkle, and they'll call it baptism. But listen, just because some church or some preacher calls it, doesn't mean that's so. How many understand that? How many understand? Listen, just because there's a church over there, or there's a pastor over there saying this or that, and they're saying that this is baptism and this is biblical, doesn't make it so. You got to bring the book, you got to open up, read it for yourself, and do what? Check me out. Check any preacher out. Because listen, there are a lot of churches today, they're calling stuff biblical and right that isn't. We've got churches today defining this thing homosexual marriage or same-sex marriage or some call it marriage equality. You can put whatever label you want on it, but there is no such thing as homosexual marriage. I don't care if they pass legislation and they make it national law. There will never be a such thing as homosexual marriage. And here's why. Now understand what I'm saying. Because God created marriage. He invented it and He gave it to mankind. And He has defined what marriage is. It is a lifelong union between a man and a woman. It is not between two men or two women. And by you calling it that doesn't make it so. How many understand what I'm saying? Okay? The Bible makes it very clear what marriage is. And the Bible makes it very clear what baptism is. The Greek word for baptism is baptizo. And it means literally to plunge or to immerse or to submerge or to dip under. That's what the word means. The word baptism means to go under the water. And if you have been sprinkled, I'm sorry, but you have not been baptized. Not according to the Bible. If you have been, dripped upon, I'm sorry. But you have not been baptized according to the Bible. And Jesus commands us to be baptized. There needs to be repentance and there needs to be an immersion. That is the baptism that God requires. And Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments, right? Now, let me just say this. We're going to close. There may be some exceptions. There may be individuals who are disabled. There may be individuals because of their physical limitations, you know, that you might have to make other accommodations for them. But by and large, for most people, right, we can walk into the water, we can get baptized, and we can walk out. How many are hearing what I'm saying, right? And if you've not been baptized, you need to take that step in obedience to the command of Jesus Christ. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity, for the privilege of water baptism. That, Lord God, we can demonstrate in a tangible, physical way. We can reenact the death and burial of Jesus Christ and his resurrection in a way that we identify with it and take ownership of it. And Lord, I want to pray, God. I pray, God, right now for May 1st. I pray that the presence and the power of God will be so strong in this place, Lord, that God, everyone who is baptized in water, that Lord God, they will have an encounter with the dynamic presence of God. Hallelujah. And Lord God, I pray for any visitors that may come, friends and family. Lord, let them see the transformational power of Jesus Christ, Lord, and let there be salvations. Let there be salvations in this house, Lord, on May 1st. Now, God, if there be anyone here today, anyone here in this room that has not been baptized in water, they're followers of Jesus Christ, but they've not been baptized, I pray, God, you'll speak to their heart. Let it be more than just a sermon, God. Let the word of God be quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Let it pierce to the asunder, the soul and the spirit. Lord, let it be a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Father God, deal with hearts today. And I pray, God, that we would be, in the Mission Church, a community of obedient disciples. That in the Mission Church, we would be a people that say, whatever Jesus wants me to do, I'm going to do it. I'm not serving in my own way. I'm not laying down restrictions and limitations. Christ, Jesus, you can have it all. Can have it all. Lord, I pray you'll bring us to that place in our hearts, in our lives. Hallelujah.
This was a message by Pastor Greg Johnson, senior pastor of the Mission Church and founder of Global Leadership Training. We hope you were encouraged by it. More of Pastor Greg's ministry material, including sermon downloads and his latest books, are available at www.missionchurch.com. We also invite you to visit globalleadershiptraining.org for a list of upcoming leadership conferences. While there, you may also want to check out leadershipteachingmagazine.com for free downloads of important resources for leaders.